CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Welcome to... You fooled me there. Hi, and welcome to Wednesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Hey, we're glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you, as we always are. And, well, we've got quite a lineup today. We've got some really great guests. We set this time aside every weekday afternoon, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible, look at current events through a biblical perspective, and also what we hear in church. Is it even in the Bible at all? So important that you know, as Jesus said, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not a bunch of traditions of men and, I don't know, something I heard on the internet. Well, that seems to be anymore kind of the way it's all going. But, you know, if you go back to God's word, you'll have that rock, the surety of your foundation. And again, that way, when all these crazy winds of doctrine come, you won't be moved. Joining me today, special guest from Hawaii on the Big Island, just south of Hilo, Hawaii, at Sure Foundation, we have with us Joe Jackson, senior pastor. Hi, welcome, Joe.
Hey, Pastor Mike. Great to be on the show with you today. And always a blessing just to dive into God's word, look at different questions that people have, maybe from something they heard over the pulpit or maybe in their own reading time. And it's always a privilege to be here on the show with you and just doing God's work. That's what we're doing here at Sure Foundation. And so if you're ever on the Big Island, we have services at 8 and 10 on Sundays, and then also a Wednesday night service at 7. We would love to have you, but great to be with you today, Pastor Mike.
Amen, and always a blessing to have you with us. Look forward to that. Again, about 10, 12 miles south of Hilo, there off Highway 130, as you go to the Y, you bear to the left and go down about 4 or 5 miles, and you'll see it there with the white picket fence around it. I know you'll have a good time. Also joining us today, we have BJ Heather, senior pastor from Calvary Chapel of Yucca Valley, California. Hi, and welcome, BJ.
Hey, thanks, Mike. I'm so blessed to be here. It's always a great time to be able to come and visit Twin Falls and just come to my old stomping ground, so to speak. But just a blessing. And yeah, things are going great for us at Joshua Springs Calvary Chapel. That's up kind of by Palm Springs and Joshua Tree. The Lord's doing a great work and a revival out in the desert. And we have service times as well. We have service times at 8 and 10 on Sunday mornings. We're actually switching it to 9 and 11 at the end of August because it's just been an awesome blessing. And then Wednesday night, we'd love to have you join us as well. 4 and 6:30, we have 2 services on Wednesday as well. So thank you so much.
Yeah, BJ is used to work at CSN here, and it's great to see how the Lord has raised him up and used him in so many different ways. You know, never, never despise humble beginnings, because that's how God trains us for what is going to come. Now, BJ is going to be with us this Sunday at the River Christian Fellowship. If you're unable to attend in person at 10 o'clock, you can pick it up anywhere in the world on the World Wide Web by simply going to csnradio.com and then hit live audio streaming, or of course on the 400 plus radio stations across the United States, CSN radio stations. So look forward to having you tune in with us. I know BJ, what are you talking about, BJ?
Actually, we're going to be in Jonah 1. It's going to be a great message. We want to encourage you. And also maybe you have an unsaved family member. Maybe that's one of those people you'd like to bring out. We'll make sure we give a chance for them to come to know Jesus. At the end, I always like to do that in my services. And so, yeah, we would love to have anybody that's around this area to come out and 10 a.m. here at the River Christian Fellowship.
Amen. So look forward to that. And again, 8888, ASK-CSN is the number to call if you want to be part of the program today. You know, when people ask us questions, we want to give them good answers. And that's why I like to have different guest hosts on here all the time. And so with that, again, 8888-ASK-CSN, we're going to go to Mike in Las Vegas, Nevada. Hi, welcome.
We all remember painfully the COVID days with misinformation. If you talk bad about the doctor, it's misinformation. How do you believe, or how do you feel that the two witnesses are going to get the message out. I think the Antichrist is going to be a lot more tighter than the government. How do you feel that the two witnesses are going to be able to tell everybody what they want? Is that this, as far as they're concerned, it's misinformation?
Well, I believe that these witnesses will be probably widely televised or in the media. And the reason I say that is because when we go to chapter 11, and it says in verse 7, now when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of that great city, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Then it talks about the whole world sees them rise and stand on their feet. So I believe that they will have some type of global connection, probably through the media, which tells me the media may extend into the 7-year tribulation period. And so, BJ, your thoughts?
Yeah, and I agree with everything Mike just said, but I'll tell you, even with news source and all the, you know, because they have been so unreliable for so long, and they've been saying different things that aren't true. Everyone now has a cell phone. Everyone now does their own documentation. And through all these different areas, everyone now can, I mean, there's more of the next generation getting their information off of people they know that are in the places that are telling the news stories themselves. This is what's happening in Israel. This is what's happening because we live here. And if you trust those people, you follow them. And so I don't think this will be any different. Whether the news is pitching it in one way or the other, whether the leaders are pitching it in one way or the other, people now are growing wise to it because there's witnesses with their cell phones. Everyone's got a video camera in their pocket today. And I think that everyone will come to know it through something like that. And who knows, even if it happens in a few more years, maybe there's something even more advanced that people are going to be able to watch it at all times.
Yeah, maybe on your wristwatch or something like that. Joe, your thoughts?
Yeah, I agree as well. We don't know the method, whether it's a live stream or a podcast, or maybe they're on YouTube. But we do know it seems like the whole world sees and hears their message. And we also do know that these two witnesses, as they are ministering, they're in sackcloth. And so this is a message of repentance that they're preaching during a very dark and difficult time. And just one thing I love is that all throughout history, the different methods we use to get the gospel out change. The methods change. Now, even right now, we're using the radio to get the message out. The methods will always change, but the message stays the same. Mm. And here these two men are preaching a message of repentance, that there's forgiveness in Christ Jesus for our sins. And so we don't know the exact method, but we do know that the whole world is going to see it and that the message is one of repentance. Pastor Mike?
So I hope that Mike answers that for you, because again, we know that technology does change. And certainly as an example, during the 12-day war last week with Israel and Iran, it was interesting as I watched some of the commentators, some of the news reporters there in Tel Aviv and also in Jerusalem, as he was talking to the cameras, all of a sudden his cell phone goes off. Beep, 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 beep. He goes, I got to go. I got to go get in a bomb shelter. So the way people are connected now is much different than it was 10 years ago, 5 years ago, and maybe very different in the next few years as well. Sure. So, Mike, I hope that answers it for you.
Yeah, can I have one more question?
Sure.
Okay. I really believe it would probably just totally blow us away if God were to open our eyes and see the war of Satan and God's angels. Is there any indication in the Bible of how they fight? Is it like in a football game where a bunch of people are going up against each other with folded arms? I mean, they can't kill each other, but is there any indication of how they fight for us?
Well, I think it's interesting that you mentioned that, because again, we do find this battle of the invisible empires. One of the things for sure, though, we know at the end of the 7-year millennial reign of Christ, the devil has been locked up for almost 1,000 years. Yes, people still sin, even though the devil's not present, we're quite capable of doing that on our own. The Bible says that Satan is loosed. He goes out and deceives the nations. And as sand is on the seashore, they rally against the Lord there in Jerusalem. The Bible says with a word, they're destroyed. So I don't see this as a battle oftentimes as we think. And certainly as Jesus comes back and at the end of the tribulation period, and he battles with the nations that have gathered there in the Valley of Megiddo, you see the same thing where we'll be with Christ, but the Bible does not say we as saints fight with Christ. It just like, I often wonder if it isn't like Jesus, he marries us, we're his bride. And as we come back, this crazy battle is going on in the Valley of Megiddo. They're all fighting each other. And then they turn and all decide to fight Christ. And I just almost wonder if it isn't like Jesus looks over his shoulder and says, "Hey, bride, watch this." And he goes out and makes war with the nations. It never says we fight. It says that he's the one that does that and is victorious. His foot sets on the Mount of Olives, and then he sets up his 1,000-year reign. Joe, your thoughts?
Yeah, so interesting question, Mike, about warfare between Satan and angels. And there's an interesting story in Daniel chapter 10 where Daniel is praying and fasting for 21 days. And then after 21 days, an angel appears and says that the moment you first started praying, we responded and God answered your prayer. But there was this prince of Persia. He's speaking of a spiritual force that caused resistance before we could get to you. And so there's this heavenly realm, this spiritual realm, where a real battle was taking place, where Daniel's praying and waiting on God. And there was a resistance that the angels had to break through to get the answer to Daniel. So we don't know exactly what that warfare looks like, but we see words like resistance and then also the angels pushing through that resistance. Pastor Mike, I'll throw it back to you.
Yeah, well, BJ?
Yeah, so, you know, I think a lot of times too, you know, I love what Mike said. That was a great picture too of Jesus himself doing it. And that's awesome because we get to kind of think with our mind. We don't know exactly what this time is going to look like. And like what Pastor Joe said was awesome as well. But there is something that I just want to encourage you in today, Mike. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So whether it looks like whatever, when we talk about it, I mean, we're dealing with spiritual warfare today. And so it's important that you're always in your word. You're always praying it up. You always put on the full armor of God and just be ready for any attack that might come. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is within the world.
Yeah. And we find also there that Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, it says a war broke out in heaven. Now, that is not something that you normally think you would find in heaven. That's kind of like a human production. But no, it's very clear here. It says that, and this again, Revelation 12, 7, a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. You know, the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses them day and night. There is a time when, in the future, about halfway through the tribulation period, where Satan and his angels are, their access to heaven is going to be revoked. And they're not welcome there, or they're not allowed to go there. I shouldn't say welcome. They're not allowed to go there anymore and accuse the brethren. And so, what this kind of battle is, I'm not exactly sure. I don't know. But the Bible says that they lose. And I've often had people ask me the question, because last Sunday in church, we studied the book of Luke. And in the book of Luke, we find Jesus being baptized, and then we find him being led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And we know that it was the temptation of his body. If you're God's son, command this stone to be made bread. Of his mind, all the kingdoms of the world are mine, Satan said. Mind whomever I want to give him to, if you'll bow down, worship me. Appealing to his mind. And then his spirit was under attack, where the devil begins to actually quote scripture, Psalms 91, to Jesus. Cast yourself down from this pinnacle of the temple, for the angels will bear thee up, lest I dash your foot against the stone. What is interesting to me is people have asked the question then, if the devil knows the scripture, he's going to lose in the end. Why doesn't he just cry, uncle, give up, and hey, let's all go to heaven? And the answer is, I believe, always the same. Pride blinds anything, anyone, any being from reality. You'll talk to people, they got a death sentence. The doctor said, you got terminal cancer. You got 3 weeks to live. And they'll sit there and think they're going to beat it. You share the Lord with them and they sit there and grit their teeth and shake their head. You go, you don't understand. See, pride blinds people to reality. Do you know your drinking is killing you? You'll ask an alcoholic. Yes. Will you stop? No. Pride blinds. And it just does. And Satan's going to lose in the end. People say, well, why doesn't he just read? He knows the scripture. Pride blinds him in the end. I believe this is why the attack on the Jews, so that none of the prophecies in the Bible concerning the Jewish people will come true. And these goofy churches that are out proclaiming replacement theology, I believe are just playing into the devil's hand. Very clearly, Israel is the big time player in the last days. Read the scripture. You got 144,000 Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel and then listed by name so nobody could mess it up. And yet they still do. So no, Jesus himself, Luke 21, Jerusalem trodden by the Gentiles to the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. We see Jerusalem under Jewish control today. Just as Jesus said, and for the first time in 2,800 years, Israel since 1967 has been under Jewish control. Incredible prophecy, but everything follows exactly what God's word says. So Mike, hope that helps. If you like, stay in line, send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs, and God bless you. Did that answer for you?
Thank you.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. 8888. Ask CSN's the number to call. We're going to go to Charlene in Florence, South Carolina. Hi, welcome.
Good evening.
Evening.
How are you doing?
Yes. How may we help, dear?
Yeah, I enjoy listening to y'all every evening. And I am a student of God's word, and I do a lot of studying. And I wanted to just ask a question for a friend. We were talking the other day, and she was saying that the Bible teaches against having a Christmas tree. And she came out of Jeremiah 10, chapter 10. And I told her that chapter is not talking about Christmas tree. It was talking about the children of Israel, them worshiping idols and carving out wood and worshiping it. So could you explain to me so I can explain to her?
Charlene, you're right. You are a good scholar. That's true. In fact, yeah. There in Jeremiah, it also says with one part of the piece of wood, you'll pick up, you'll carve an idol and worship it. And with the other part of that, you'll use to cook your beans. I mean, the logic behind this is insane. But this is what happens. BJ, your thoughts?
Yeah, you know, looking at the exact scripture that you're talking about, I mean, if you go through it, starting in verse 3 of chapter 10, it says, for the customs of the people are futile, for one cuts a tree from the forest, the works of the hands and the workmen with the axe, they decorate it with silver and gold. And that's where people are like, well, we bring in a Christmas tree and we decorate it with silver and gold. And it says they fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They're upright like a palm tree and they cannot speak. You know, I've never wondered if my, idol, I've never wondered if my Christmas tree could speak. You know, it's one of those things that there's no spot in Jeremiah where he ever talks about the tradition of a Christmas tree being in their rituals or anything like that. But it's obviously speaking to carved images. But what we often do is because, you know, we view things through such an American lens is we're like, well, obviously it's talking about a Christmas tree because that's what something we do. That's not the case. People were worshiping the things that they had created with an axe from a tree. And another thing is too, is regardless of what you have, if you take, whether you take part of having a Christmas tree or not, what do you do with that Christmas tree? Is it in your living room to be pretty that you put up every December so that you and your family can be blessed and have, you know, read the Bible, you know, in the room with it? And, you know, or are you worshiping the Christmas tree? If you're worshiping the Christmas tree, then maybe it is talking about what you're talking about. But the truth is your heart to have just a decoration, or what is your heart behind it? Because here in chapter 10 of Jeremiah, they were worshiping this idol made of wood, and they would decorate it and all these things. And so the heart of what you're doing is key almost in everything you do in the life, actually in everything you do in the life of a Christian. Joe, do you have anything to say?
Joe, your thoughts. Yeah.
I love what you said, BJ, how we'll look at things through our American lens. So we read this verse and we jump to, oh, Christmas tree. But when Jeremiah wrote this, Christ had not even been born yet. And so Christmas trees didn't even exist at this time. And so the context is, as you said, Sherlene, that Jeremiah is warning against adopting pagan religion practices, not holiday traditions that celebrate Christ. And so what God condemns is idolatry, anything we worship in place of him. And so Jeremiah wasn't warning about Christmas decorations. He was calling out idol worship. The issue isn't trees, but it's who or what we worship. And, you know, there's this trend that people like to say that Christmas is a pagan holiday, and they'll trace it back to whatever roots because the date that it's on. But really, I see Christ all throughout Christmas. As we look at the lights, we see that Jesus is the light of the world. As we have evergreen trees, it points to everlasting life. As we give out gifts, we're reminded of the wise men that come to Jesus later on and present gifts to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so we choose to celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th. And there's a lot of people that would like to condemn that. But it's really the heart behind our celebration, that we're celebrating Christ, not a Christmas tree, not the gifts, not anything else, but Jesus alone.
And really, when we stop to think about it for a minute, it is a day that the world, the entire world, recognizes Jesus was born. Yeah. Well, that's not the exact day, but it's the day that the world recognizes that a Savior did come. Right. And, you know, I use that opportunity to tell people about the Lord all the time. And the fact of the matter is, Charlene, concerning a Christmas tree or anything else, anything can become an idol if that's what your focus is and upon. I've seen people make the Bible an idol. Oh, yes. There's one, you know, on the coffee table in the middle of the living room. No one ever reads it. They Right. use it for storing locks of curly baby hair and $2 bills, but they never read it. Oh, don't set your coffee on the Bible. That's sacrilegious. Well, do you read the Bible? Oh, no, we don't read it, but it's there. You know, it makes our room holy. You know, I mean, the weird stuff that people will do. Now, again, I don't have anything against Christmas trees or anything like that. If that's all Christmas means to you, well, you may have a problem. Right. But even at that, it's an avenue in which we can reach people. You know, Paul the Apostle, when he went to Mars Hill, he said, I see you're all very religious people. Now, the old King James, it's a little more stinging. He says, I see you're all very superstitious people. But what he did is he bridged a gap with them. He says, I see you have all these statues to all your gods. Yeah, but he said, this one's the unknown God. This is the one I want to tell you about. I really believe that we need to meet people where they are. And they may not even know much about what Christmas is anymore. See, America has rapidly, and the world rapidly, have moved away from anything godly, anything biblical. And so now it's, you know, reindeer and Santa Claus and ho-ho-ho and eggnog. And, you know, I mean, that's what it's become, just a drunken party. Maybe it's kind of turning back into what it originally was back in the Roman days. I don't know. But the thing is, nevertheless, it's a day in which the world recognized Christ was born. And then take that opportunity and explain to people why he's there. And again, there are those that want to criticize that. You know, it's I think we have to just be very, very careful with those things, BJ.
Yeah, I totally agree. And it might just be because I've been to churches that do big services on Christmas Eve, where what we have is CEO Christians, Christmas and Easter only. But right. They'll show up on a Christmas Eve service. Your super unsaved family member will still show up and hear the gospel message, and they will walk into a church to hear the gospel shared. And for me, that's always a good thing when someone will show up just because it's a holiday that their family celebrates. And that's what we do on this holiday, as we go to church and we listen to the message. Man, the Lord can do so much with that. So people that get worked up about Christmas trees and Christmas and whatever else, and they're not focusing on the fact that you can say, you know, Merry Christmas, God bless you. People are much more willing to hear about Jesus. I think that they're missing the point of the whole thing, and they become those people that just complain about everything instead of going out and winning souls for Christ.
So I hope that answers it for you.
Oh, you know, y'all answered my question. You know, I was trying to explain to her that, you know, she was in error, but I was telling her in love. I said, that's not what it's talking about, because, you know, too many times we as Christians, we try to twist the scripture to make it fit where we want it to fit. We can't do that. We got to stay within context of what the scripture is talking about.
Yeah, and that chapter is talking about Israel's idolatry. And so to try to make it a Christmas tree before Christmas ever even happened, you know, Jesus' birth, that's a pretty far stretch, Charlene. Now listen, stay on the line. I want to send you out some books and some DVDs, and you can put those in your friend's hands as well. And if you need more, dear, just call us or let us know, and I'll send you out more, because we're all in this together to get God's word out while we can, to be as bright a lights as we can and be what I always call noisy sunbeams. So we're coming up on a break, everyone. Charlene, stay on the line, and we'll have more right after this.
Did you know that every day Preborn's network of clinics experiences hundreds of miracles? How? Preborn gives women with unplanned pregnancies a window into their womb through free ultrasounds.
So when I came to my first visit and I had my sonogram and seeing the heartbeat, it really hit home that, oh my gosh, there's a miracle literally growing inside of my womb.
Because of you who donated to sponsor an ultrasound, Preborn is able to offer women the blessing of life. Someday you may meet a baby that you rescued, and you can give them a hug, or maybe they'll give you a hug. Maybe they'll even save your life. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
Hey, I'm Brant, and her name is Sherry.
Hello.
She's a friend of mine whom we were just praying for because of a surgery she just went through.
Yes, and I am very happy about something you actually talk about all the time, which is
MediShare.
That is right.
Yeah. So what was your experience like with MediShare and the healthcare bills?
Honestly, Brant, seamless. And what a blessing that is when you're already nervous about a health issue, which I was.
Yeah.
Members shared my expenses. There were zero problems. And let me tell you, having people pray with you when you call in with your need, that is just...
It is refreshing.
Yes, that's what it is.
But yeah. I keep telling people, love MediShare, and they love saving tons of money too. The typical family can save $500 a month.
I am very thankful for MediShare. It is so different, and I mean different in a very, very good way.
It is good different. Call now. They're easy to talk to, and you can get a price within 2 minutes. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
Here on this, I'd like to welcome you back, part two to Every Man an Answer, here on this Wednesday afternoon with Joe Jackson from Sure Foundation in Kau, Hawaii, just south of Hilo. And we also have with us BJ Heather from Yucca Valley, California, out by Palm Springs. And, you know, that last call, you know, transcends probably a lot more than just Christmas, because we find, you know, oftentimes churches are oftentimes put into different positions. Now, we're going to talk about that. And by the way, if you want to be part of the program today, 8888. Ask CSN, you can give us a call. But, you know, going back to that, you know, BJ and also Joe, we don't only have that, but we have something even a little more dark on Halloween. You got a night that's really been given to the devil, and yet I'm very thankful for the churches that have tried to take it back from the darkness and offer kids a safe alternative and things like that. Joe, what do you do there on Halloween at Shirt Foundation, and why?
Yeah, so we, instead of, you know, calling it Halloween, we have what we call a Holy Moly Night. And we'll normally do different things. Sometimes we'll build a maze and can actually create a gospel message in a maze. We'll do a Western theme. We'll do these different themes and really just use it as a chance to do outreach. I think of the Apostle Paul, who says, I become all things to all men that I might win a few. And so we're taking what the enemy meant for evil, and we're going to use it for good. We're going to use it as a chance to reach out to our community, to those who are broken and hurting, that maybe won't come to a church service, but they'll come to an event on Halloween night. And in that event, we'll have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. We have a prayer team here as well. We'll feed them food, give the kids candy, and then even often offer prayer and Bibles, and just really use it as a chance to do outreach that evening. And we've seen a lot of people get involved in our church, get saved, their lives change through an event like that. And so it's just taking what was meant for evil and using it for good.
Yeah, and I know... we do here as well. And it's just an opportunity to reach out to your community that normally is a very, very bad night, and to provide a safe alternative. I think we do ours about a week before Halloween, but nevertheless, we try to reach out to our community and let them know that God loves them. I think the last few of these that we've done, we've given out almost 1,000 Bibles per event. So it's pretty good. Yeah. BJ, what do you do there?
Yeah. So, you know, we always make the advertisement, you know, when we're making our announcements, I tell them, I say, hey, listen, if it is your conviction that it's just too evil of a holiday to participate any in, to redeem, it's not redeemable in your eyes, and that's fine. You can keep your lights off. That's up to you. But as far as my vision for the church is, I don't want to give the enemy a night. I don't want to say this is a night you can do whatever you want. In fact, I want to, just like Joe was saying, use this night, redeem this night. Is it redeemable? Is there something I can do to win it back for the Lord? And there is. It is the most attended event at our church all year. Thousands of people come through. And before 2020, we did something different. We had a harvest festival inside of our worship center, which is a gym, basically. And then we had Bible land in our sanctuary. But ever since 2020, we switched to trunk or treat. And so what we do is we have like 35 different trunks on the campus. Some of them are just, you know, Marvel and Spider-Man, but a lot of them are biblically themed trunks. And then we also have a prayer tent. And just a quick story for anybody that, you know, is struggling with the idea of how could something be good on this night. So, our whole church gets behind it, and we give out tracts and candy and Bibles. And I mean, I always tell the church, and the old ladies are always the ones that give out the most candy, but I always say, as long as the candy keeps flowing, the children will keep coming. And so our church takes that very seriously. But we spent all night handing out candy, and tons of parents that aren't saved, you know, they're dressed up as who knows what, came up and said, this is a really good night. This is really safe here. And we really appreciate what you're doing, even though they're not saved. But at the end of the night, this one woman came, and she looked like she had been through it. And she came up, and she came to the prayer tent with her child, and we were closing up. It was 8:30, and that's when we closed. And she said, can my daughter still go through this thing? I said, yeah, not all the trunks are here, but we'd be more than happy to have her. And she began to explain to us how there was a domestic violence thing going on at her house, and she wasn't able to leave, and she's scared, and she knew she could come to a church on this night. And We had resources there to help her, and her daughter was smiling by the time it was done. We had prayed for them. And so those kind of testimonies and those kind of witnesses are the reason we continue to do things on those dark nights.
Amen. So there's a great alternative. Again, right. Building those bridges, so important. And by the way, Paul says, I become all things, as you mentioned, Joe, to all men that I may win some. He didn't become a drug dealer to minister to drug dealers.
Sure.
But it does mean that he went where they were. And I think that's very important, that we never lose the innocency of the gospel to preach the gospel. I think that's so important.
And I just think, too, sometimes to reach people that no one else is reaching, you have to do things that no one else is doing. And we see this all throughout the life of Jesus, that he would connect with people that the church at that time was totally missing. And it's always funny to me, like on Christmas or Easter or even Halloween, people will criticize it and say, oh, these have pagan origins. But it's funny to me, the people who criticize it aren't the unsaved, but it's always other Christians. They're the ones that have the issue with it. And so it's just having that spiritual maturity that we're not giving any power to darkness, but we're actually taking what the enemy meant for evil and using it as an opportunity to reach people that might not normally be reached.
Amen.
Yeah.
8888. Ask CSN's the number to call. If you want to be part of the program, we're going to go to Adam, Rapid City, South Dakota. Hi, and welcome.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call.
How may we help?
So in the Old Testament, and I apologize for not having it brought up right in front of me, but in the Old Testament where Pharaoh and Moses are going back and forth, there's a verse in there that says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And for the longest time, it was a verse that I got tripped up on a lot. And I didn't know if you had any other, not necessarily interpretation, but maybe even kind of an explanation of how God would harden his heart. Is it because that he had been given a lot of grace and a lot of time to do the right thing, and he wasn't doing it. So God said, well, I'm going to use you for my glory anyway, and it's going to be brought about this way.
Well, there's a lot of discussion on this. And after I've looked at all of it and what I personally believe it in the conclusions that I've come to, we find nothing that God ever did to Pharaoh other than one thing. And that was to show Pharaoh God's awesome power. Now, I want to be careful to add to God's word. And I think a lot of times people, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Yeah, I got a bag of concrete and poured it on it, and there it was, hardened up. No, I don't believe that. I believe as we look through the scripture, we find it also with the Pharisees. The more miracles Jesus did, the harder the Pharisees' hearts got. Now, we remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. They said, now we not only have to kill Jesus, but we must kill Lazarus also. Whoa, what's that about? Can't have a living example of Jesus's power walking around now, can we? So I believe the hardening of heart that we read about was the reaction that Pharaoh had to the power of God. The old saying, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And I believe the more miracles that Moses did, or maybe I should say God did, at the hands of Moses and Aaron, I believe the harder Pharaoh's heart got. Now, some people say, well, God just let him have what he wanted. Well, that may be true. But when we go and God hardened Pharaoh's heart, that means that God had to have done something to Pharaoh. And if we're going to follow biblical consistency, I want to be careful in adding to God's word. Unfortunately, today, many people do this and they offer conjecture instead of biblical fact. Biblical fact is that God demonstrated to Pharaoh that he was God and Pharaoh, you are not. Even though it was required worship by the Egyptians to honor their Pharaoh as a god. And so the more miracles that Moses and Aaron did at God's beckoning, I believe the harder Pharaoh's heart got. Now, again, you'll find this in many people's lives. I've had people say, oh, if Aunt Emma could just see a miracle, she would believe in God. Oftentimes, God will show Aunt Emma a miracle. Doesn't change her heart at all. A miracle doesn't make a person believe necessarily. Because we know that Jesus did many miracles in front of the scribes and Pharisees, and the harder their hearts got. So I believe that how God hardened Pharaoh's heart is how Pharaoh reacted to the raw power of God in those 10 plagues that came upon the land of Egypt. I think it's interesting to me that Pharaoh's magicians would emulate, would copy the very plagues that Moses and Aaron were doing. Now, what is amazing to me is if I was Pharaoh, I'd be pretty mad because, you know, I didn't bring you in here to make more flies. I didn't bring you in here to make more boils on the people. I brought you in here to get rid of the flies and to get rid of the curses, but they couldn't. So I believe this also contributed to the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. And again, if we're not going to add anything to God's word, the only recorded thing that we have that God did to Pharaoh in explaining this verse is that God showed him miracle after miracle after miracle. And his reaction was, wow, Yahweh really is God and I'm not, which would have ended all the plagues. But instead, his heart got harder and harder and harder. In fact, he began to take out his hardness on the people of Israel. BJ, your thoughts?
It's one of those things too. The way I've always heard it taught as well, but you know, all through scripture and all through Exodus, it's talking about how Pharaoh's heart was growing harder and harder and harder. And finally it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I personally believe that's one of those things that the Lord knows everything. And the Lord knows who's going to repent and turn to him and the ones that aren't. And God has a plan for everyone's life. And for him, he knew. And as he continued to harden his heart and harden his heart, harden his heart, you're not going to keep the plan or the will of the Lord from moving forward. And just like Mike said, it was miracle after miracle after miracle of God reaching out to show his power. And Pharaoh kept hardening his heart and hardening his heart. You see it again in Romans. And it says, and even though as though they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. This idea that they are making their decisions, that they want nothing to do with the Lord. They want nothing to, even after everything that God has shown them. You know, we often say that, you know, God sends no one to hell, but the truth is he is constantly reaching out to the world. And people reject him all the time. And in this case, it happened to be Pharaoh, and God put miracle after miracle after miracle on display. And Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God's plan was still done. And so, Joe, you got anything?
Yeah. So great answers. And just to kind of follow up, God didn't make Pharaoh evil, but Pharaoh was already full of pride and cruel and rebellious in his heart. That's where Pharaoh was already at. And so God just allowed him to have free will. God didn't override Pharaoh's will, but he gave him over to it. And so the question, I think, isn't even why did God harden Pharaoh's heart, but how did God harden Pharaoh's heart? And I love Pastor Mike's answer that as God is moving and using Moses and doing these miracles, and Pharaoh sees this makes his heart harder towards God. And so it wasn't like God waved a wand over Pharaoh and just made him resist his will, but it was just God being good to his people made Pharaoh more stubborn and hardened his heart. It's even like the atheist that doesn't believe in God. You can talk all about God's love and his faithfulness and his grace and how great and mighty our God is, but that will just harden their heart. And so it's how did God harden Pharaoh's heart? And I think it was just God being good to his people made Pharaoh's heart hard, because these people were who were doing all the work in Egypt, and he didn't want to lose these people. And so that's how Pharaoh's heart got harder. Pastor Mike?
Adam, I hope that answers it for you.
It does. Thank you, gentlemen, for your time and for all those perspectives. It really does help.
Yeah, I believe it was simply his reaction to the power of God. Many people will repent at the power of God, and many people, their heart gets harder. And so hope that helps. Stay on line. Send you out some books and DVDs. We're going to go to Crystal, Reno, Nevada. Hi, welcome.
Hi, I have a miracle testimonial.
We love those. What happened?
Okay, so I was going through TSA. I was going on a trip to Salt Lake City, and I had my Bible in my bag. And they pulled it aside, and I go, "Is there anything wrong?" And he goes, "Well, they said you have liquid in your bag." And I'm like, "I don't have any liquid in my bag." And so he pulled it aside. He pulls everything out. He pulls my Bible out especially. And he fans through it, and he looks through my Bible. And he goes, closes it back up, and he goes, "Nope, you're fine." And I'm like, "Oh, my gosh." You know, and then I started to think, it's a living word. Mm. I couldn't believe it. Mm.
That living water will get him every time.
Yeah.
No, well, Crystal, so were you able to share any more with him?
No, I mean, I just went on my way, but I always share this story. So I just think it's amazing.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's funny that they would view your Bible as liquid. But again, like I say, that living water, it does those things. Joe, any thoughts?
Yeah, it's so great that God's word is alive and it's powerful. And you know, it's amazing to me. It is living water. It is the bread of life. I'll go to read God's word, and then God's word will start reading me and pointing out things in my life. I'll read one passage, and God will speak to me one way in that passage. I'll read the same passage a month later, and God will use it in a totally different way in my life. And so his word is living. It's alive. It's breathing. And it's so great to have this foundation to build our lives on. BJ?
Yeah, you know what's awesome about it as well is, you know, God gave you that little, you know, there's a lot of people that would have just saw the Bible go through and be like, "Oh, water, that's weird. It must have been a glitch in the system." But the Lord spoke something to you about it. And what I like is when the Lord does those things and it's like he gives you that insight into what's happening or a comparison to his word because you've been reading it. And then like Mike said, did you follow up? You have an awesome opportunity to say, "You know what? You know, hey, Jesus loves you and he offers living water," you know, and able to just minister. So just that encouragement that like if the Lord ever gives you something like that, just to give him a quick Jesus loves you. And that's a special thing that the Lord wanted me to tell you. And you have a good spot for evangelism in those tools that the Lord gives you.
Amen. Crystal, I'm glad you called. Always, we always love to hear how God uses just sometimes very simple things to touch people's hearts. And so, Crystal, stay in line. We'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs, okay?
I appreciate it. Thank you.
God bless you, dear. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to William, Lancaster, California. Hi, and welcome.
Hi, Pastor. God bless you guys. I just had a little church thing that going on. I went to this new church, and they told me that I'm going to hell because I did not refer my life into Matthew 28:19-20, which is being a disciple first and then getting baptized in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. But my background of when I converted to Christianity is that I confessed that Jesus is Lord and then I got baptized. Well, so yeah, that kind of bothered me at their end. So yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. They're really wrong. These people, I don't know, they must pay extra money to park their cars, their lunar landers, when they go someplace because they are not following anything of God's word. We go to heaven because Jesus died on the cross for us, and our righteousness is found in him. We don't go to heaven because of any works that we do, and that includes baptism. Now, baptism is an act of obedience, but it's not a work of righteousness. Now, again, we put on, Paul says, his righteousness, like we would put on a coat on a cold winter day. We wrap his righteousness around us. That's what makes us righteous. The Bible says no good thing dwells in the flesh. We cannot generate, incapable of generating any righteousness on ourselves. That's what's so foolish about people saying, well, I don't eat pork and I worship on Saturday. I sell flowers in airports and I'm a member of the First Church of the Good and I eat organically grown food and I help blind dogs across the street and I do all these things. None of those things add anything to your spirituality. What makes you what you are is your relationship with Christ. And see, that's where the importance comes in. I don't go to heaven because I kept all the law. I go to heaven because Jesus died on the cross for me and his righteousness covers my sins. And so understanding that, William, I'm so, so blessed and so happy you called today to relieve that because, again, now, did they say you were baptized wrong?
Yeah, they did. And they even quoted that I will be one of those that will be saying to the Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy your name?
Oh, no, golly. Now, how were they going to baptize you? Maybe I should ask that question.
So they were going through a process of being a disciple. It's called a discipleship, meaning you learn what a disciple is and then the teachings of Jesus. And then you'll be one of them, their disciple, and then be baptized after.
After we process you, you just might make it. That is a cult. And yeah. That is pure and simple. All that it is. We go to heaven because Jesus died on the cross for us. And, you know, not that we go through these hoop jumps and things like that. If I can ask this question, when they were saying you have to be baptized in our church, were they trying to say, what I'm trying to get at, is it a modalism, a Jesus-only church, or is it something else?
They said they were the kind of church they were is the first century church where they just stick to the Bible, everything.
They're completely wrong because if they stuck to the Bible, they would know you're not saved by being processed.
Yeah.
Right. And so they are not a first century church. They're not a church at all. And that's what's really important. You can go along and say all you want, but you know, it's very clear. And just what you've told us, they are legalists. And we're not saved by legalism. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. Our confession in him. You know, it's interesting. The thief on the cross, he said to the other thief, he said, we deserve to be up here. This man has done nothing wrong. He confessed his sin. And he looks at Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, friends, that's so important. If you're a New Testament church, you ought to live like one. And that certainly is not. And I'm really glad. You know, William, there's a lot of good churches out in the Lancaster area. There's some Calvary, some Assembly of God, some Baptist churches, Foursquare. But definitely, with all due diligence, run, William, run from that group, because there's something horribly wrong. And what's really bad is they're the ones that make the determination if you get a smiley face at the end of your indoctrination. That is really scary stuff. Your thoughts?
Well, Mike's getting fiery because here's the thing. You're not the only one that's heard something like this. And there could be people listening right now that they're, if you add anything or take anything away from the gospel, what an offense that is to Jesus who paid it all. I mean, just like Mike said, you know, surely you will be with me today in paradise. He didn't say, you know what? First thing you need to do is get off this cross and be baptized, and then we can talk about it. He was a little hung up at the moment. It couldn't work for him. But I do want you to know what it says here in Romans 10, starting in verse 8. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what? Yeah. You will be saved. And that's the truth. It's a two-parter. You have to believe the words that you're saying. It's not just confession. It's belief as well.
Joe, your thoughts.
Yeah, I love this story in Acts 8. Philip is sharing the gospel with a eunuch. He hears the word for the first time. He believes. And then as they're traveling, he's like, hey, look, there's some water. Could we get baptized right now? And Philip baptizes him. See, religion complicates what the gospel makes simple. That man is full of sin, but Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And the moment we confess our sin and believe in Jesus, we're saved. Right. Anything we do after that is not a way to earn our salvation, but I get baptized, I serve, I'm generous because I'm saved, not to get saved. And so the gospel is simple. Christ died so that we can be forgiven and changed.
Amen, brother.
Amen. And so, William, I'm so glad you called and got out of that kooky group. I'm really glad. Yeah. William, does that help?
Yes, it helped a lot because, like you said, it's like a quote because I think it came out of their mouths when they told me that I'm not a brother until I get baptized.
Yeah, they're whacked out. William, we're all out of time. I want to send you out some books and DVDs. Please stay in line. I'll get that out to you. Stay on the line, and we'll kind of direct you possibly some good churches out in your area. And thank William so much for calling. And thank you, BJ. Thank you, Joe, for being on. Look forward to being back with you all. Until then, God bless you. Good night.
That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.